Welcome and happy Sabbath. We are so glad you could join us today at Sacramento Central Study Hour. As we begin, let's go ahead and open our hymnals to hymn number 322, Nothing Between. Beautiful thought, nothing between my Lord and my Savior. Our next song today is hymn number 507, Moment by Moment. We will be singing verses 1, 2, and 4, moment by moment.
Jesus, to glory.
verse 4.
Never a weakness that he does not feel, never a sickness that he cannot heal. Moment by moment in war, in will, Jesus my Savior abides with.
Let us bow our heads for prayer. Lord, thank you for this beautiful Sabbath day that you have given to us. I pray, Lord, that as we enter into our lesson study, that you be with those who are presenting. Help us as we listen, that we open our minds to the message that you have prepared for us. Please, Lord, forgive us of our sins. Hide us behind your cross. Thank you once again for the Sabbath. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Our lesson study today, lesson number 10, Authentic Christian Ministry, will be presented by our panel. Let us now give them our time.
Happy Sabbath, everyone. It's a good time to be with the Lord again and learn from Him, right?
Amen.
And we are so thankful that we have a very interesting topic. Today, we are still on this quarter, by the way, we're still studying the letters of Paul to the Corinthians, to Corinthian believers. And by the way, for those of you who want to have a copy of this presentation, we have an offer, either a CD or a DVD of this particular recording. And so you can call us at 916-457-6511. Or email us as csh@saccentral.org. And the offer number is C202636. Once again, that's C202636. Having said that, before we go into our lesson and discussion, and before I introduce our panelists, why don't we ask Pastor Mike to pray?
Thank you, Pastor Jim. Loving Father in heaven, we praise you and thank you for this opportunity, Lord. It's a golden opportunity and it's a blessing to be able to open your word and look at the questions and the topic that we have before us today. So guide us in our deliberations. May it be a blessing for us and those of you, those who are listening in, may you be glorified. And we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much. Okay. Before I ask questions to this, but this is Brother Jermaine. We are so thankful that he's here. And all of you know Pastor Mike Thompson, our own pastor. So I'll be moderating. So I'll be asking questions. Mostly they will be our teachers. I will be learning from them as well. I have the ECR square. I'll just throw them, ask them.
And vice versa, Dr. Jim, we'll be learning as well.
Okay, but before we go into that, it's always good to get a background, a little bit background of what we are studying, because sometimes we just study and we just look at the topic and we say everything we want, but it's always good to trace the mind of Paul. Second Corinthians, by the way, technically the second letter of Paul to the Church of Corinth. Scholars believe it's the last and the fourth because there were two other letters that were kind of lost, so we don't know what they are. But we through these particular lessons, we can actually figure out that, there were others that he was referring to. Well, this is the last one, and it's a very personal one. Very personal. And you can see as you read this whole letter, you can see how passionate Paul was in his pouring his heart to the believers.
Yeah.
He expresses his love and concern and very gentle at the same time, really straightforward. And that is the background of 2 Corinthians. We know 1 Corinthians is 13 is a love chapter, but I personally call 2 Corinthians is the love letter of Paul. It's really a love letter. What do you think, Pastor?
Yeah, I agree with you, Dr. Jim. If in the church today, generally, we would not dismiss sin, because if somebody is in sin, especially a particular sin like what was happening there in Corinth, that person's salvation is hanging in the balance. And if we just say, well, it would seem unloving if I don't say anything.
Right.
We owe it to that person out of love.
Yes.
To tell them. Amen. Straight. And I mean, we tremble to do that. I've had to do that a few times. You don't like doing it. It's easier just to be quiet, but the Lord requires it.
Yes.
Because he loves that person just as much. And he loves that person even more than we do.
Amen.
Yeah, amen. True enough.
Thank you very much, Pastor. And by the way, we go right into our lesson now. Again, the title of our lesson is Authentic Christian Ministry. We will learn from Paul how authentic a ministry should be, right? And before we go into that, let me ask Brother Jermaine to read our memory text.
Okay. It says, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies."
In short, what was he trying to say here?
Well, in short, Paul was saying that as believers, we may face pressures, confusion, persecution, and even be knocked down, but we're never going to be destroyed or abandoned.
Yes, thank you. By the way, last week was actually the first part of this 2 Corinthians, right? Can someone, one of you, give us a little summary so that we can connect the lesson last week about the love-driven ministry? And if you can give a summary of that quickly, and then we'll jump into this lesson.
We're on our way, Jim. We're on our way, Pastor Jim. I'm going to take the easy route. I'm going to go to Sabbath afternoon's lesson from last week. Mm-hmm. And it says here, what we see in his letters to the Corinthians is some of the deep concern that Paul had for his church, Christ Church. Mm-hmm. Yet amid it all, his love for them never failed, just as Christ's love for us never fails us. In fact, it was from Jesus that Paul learned to love the churches in a way that reflects the love that Jesus has for us.
Amen. And that, with that, let's try to look at the last six verses of 2nd chapter of that. And we see he introduces a line of thought that actually introduces and connects to our lesson today. What do you find there that he was trying to say? The last verses of chapter 2.
Yeah. Okay, yes. I'll go from verse 14.
Yes.
He says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, mm-hmm. and makes manifest the Savior of his knowledge by us in every place." Verse 15, "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ."
Ah.
Yeah. And you know, there's an analogy there, and I can mention that if you want. I'll come back to it. A sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perished. Mm-hmm. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. Mm. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God speak we in Christ. Can I make a comment about that savor there unto life and death? You know, it's an analogy that he's taking from Roman culture. Well, when the Roman emperor had a victory over some people who are making a nuisance of themselves somewhere in the empire, you know, they bring the leader back, they bring the king back, and these high-ranking officials, if they weren't killed in what happened first, and a train of captives. And as they brought them into the city of Rome, it's a train of captives condemned. They're on their way to the execution. The people of Rome would be burning incense in the street. So as these captives smelt this incense, to them it was a savor unto death. May have smelled sweet, but it was to remind them, it was a sweet savor to the Romans, but to the captives, you're in for it. So he contrasts that with the savor that what he is and what we can be in this world, not a savor of death, but a savor of life, in Jesus. Amen. So we want to be a sweet fragrance, don't we?
Yeah, we do. Thank you very much for sharing that, Pastor.
You know, sometimes when I'm being exercised and I come in the house and my wife says, "Ooh, you need a shower." You know, it's not it's not a sweet savor. It's something I have to go to the shower and get rid of. But when I've had a shower, I'll sometimes say, "How do I smell?" And she says, "Oh, that's nice." You know.
And a good aroma always attracts people.
Well, yes, it does.
And their interest also. That's the way it is. And I think that connects us to this particular lesson, actually. Now, so let's go to Sunday's lesson. It says, fruits of authentic ministry. We all know that Jesus Christ said, I mean, even John, by their fruits, what?
You shall know them.
You shall know them, right? So let's read the first verses of that of chapter 3. This is where we begin. Actually, the whole lesson for this is we are covering chapter 3 to chapter 7. But we'll be very quick, hopefully. Yes.
Okay. It says, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart.
Okay, why is Paul talking about commendation here? Oh, what is he implying? Any one of you can.
Paul was referring to the common practice in the Greco-Roman world that some would bear letters of recommendation before they arrived, but Paul's here telling the church in Corinth, he said, you are my letter of of recommendation or of commendation. And because the church had been so steeped in immorality when he wrote his first letter, but now to see the complete turnaround and the repentance that was they were led to, the results speak for themselves.
Very true, Jermaine. You know, a letter of commendation or recommendation, it would be sent from one human. We do it today. There would be somebody, here's my friend, and I'm recommending him. So it's one human being writing a letter of recommendation to a third party. And human beings being what they are, they can embellish things, you know, they can tell untruths, they can paint this person in a present a greater picture than what they really are. Paul didn't need any of that, as Jermaine rightly said, based on the message. They were his recommendation. But really, it was still a letter of recommendation from God. God allowed that letter of recommendation to be written. And for that church to be a visible demonstration of the wonderful work that Paul had done, that was his recommendation, through the grace of God. So if you will, God gave him the letter of recommendation.
And he said that you are epistles.
Living epistles.
And what does that, what was he implying there? He said, he said, you don't need a recommendation, but you are epistles of Christ. So basically, what he's saying is that You are my recommendation.
Yes.
This is all my fruit.
Yeah.
Right? And look at the fruit.
He was saying basically they were a walking sermon. And so their lives were a powerful testimony of the power of the Holy Spirit. Uh-huh. And so they didn't need any outside validation from men.
That's Amen. Absolutely true, Jermaine. Yeah, they were living sermons.
Living sermons.
And again, each individual one was a living epistle, of course, right. wasn't it?
Right.
And their life verified whatever claim might be made. So you can make a claim, but okay, where's the proof? So I have a letter, here's my epistle, but where's the proof? See it in my life when Jesus
Amen.
Is there.
Amen. So he basically authenticated his ministry through the lives
yeah.
of those who he ministered to.
Amen.
Right? So in authenticating this, pointed out that his efforts were, just look at these. You
know, yeah.
You don't need all this huge, nice resume of me, right? Something like that. Okay, so in what sense then can you and I be an epistle of Christ? Because people may come, okay, I'm a minister of God, I come here, but if that ministry doesn't produce fruit,
yeah,
it's kind of questionable. You know, I have seen some, I won't mention names, but there were pastors before in my previous churches that we had 200 people in the church, and by the time he finished his term, there were left 17.
Mm.
And that doesn't talk so much good about that ministry, right?
Yeah. I will say, being a pastor, you're kind of in the goldfish bowl. I mean, from every angle, people can see you. And rightly so, that they have expectations. And those expectations should be met. Even though we must remember the pastor is still human, he has his failings, and once in a while he'll stumble and fall.
Amen.
So be gentle with him.
Yes.
You know, he's in the same school of learning like everybody else is. But that life that is lived, it's so important. Only Christ. Again, you come back to the fact that in the Christian life, it all comes back to Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Amen.
If Jesus is there, everything else will flow from it.
And that's exactly what Paul was pointing out, even in 1 Corinthians we studied, right? Right?
Mm.
And only Christ and him crucified. I'm thankful for you pointing that out.
Yeah.
Did you have something
else
to say?
Yeah, well, individually, we can also be living epistles also of Christ, because many people may know the life that we used to live. Then they see us now. They see a truly converted person. That is a walking sermon in itself as well. And so when they see that transformation, it speaks volumes.
Yes.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah.
Good point, Jermaine. They see the before and the after. And your old buddies that knew the before, and they see you now, they think, whoa.
Yes.
What happened?
What happened?
To them, it's a catastrophe. You know, he doesn't drink anymore. He doesn't curse anymore. But praise God, it's a different story when you're following Jesus. We don't want to drink. We don't want to curse. But so it should show. And thank you for mentioning that.
Thank you. Yes. So we see that an authentic ministry really produces fruit.
Mm.
A fruit that really leads to Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Right? Even no matter what condition a person has been, that sudden change. Thank you. Yeah, that was a really good point. Okay, now let's go to Monday's lesson, where it says entitled Suffering of Glory. It's a long chapter, but we will go through it quickly. Who would like to read the first 6 verses? That's chapter 4. We are now in chapter 4.
Chapter 4, 1 through 6?
1 through 6.
Okay, I'll read it then. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. in whom the god of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them.
From this, what we read, well, having Paul authenticated his ministry through the lives of his believers, right? And having said that, he mentioned challenges and difficulties, like we just read. What were some of the challenges that you could point out? Maybe you can actually, while we may not read the whole rest of the whole chapter, one of you can point out what are those challenges that he mentioned.
Well, okay.
In that chapter.
Yeah, in chapter 2, he mentions, obviously, there are people who were opposing him.
Oh.
And he describes them. Mm. He says, we have renounced the hidden things, implying there's people in this who are our enemies. They have hidden things. They have an hidden agenda. He says, we have renounced dishonesty, implying there's some people out there who are totally honest, claiming to be Christians, you know. He said, we are not walking in craftiness, implying there are those out there in the church who are crafty creatures. And he says, we are not handling the word of God deceitfully as they are, okay, but by manifesting the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So these are you're dealing with people who are, they talk, they're
quite
dishonest.
Difficult,
you know,
people.
They give a warped view of, oh, this Paul, you know what I'm talking about.
Yes.
So he
yes.
had to oppose that.
Uh-huh. Did you want to say something?
Yeah, just to add on into some of the other challenges that Paul was facing. In verse 3, we see that he said that the gospel is veiled. And it says that the god of this age has blinded those who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. So Paul was not only wrestling against flesh and blood. There was wicked spirit forces working at work in the church of Corinth that he was trying to get the gospel to shine through it.
Yes, very true, Jermaine. And here as well, he's showing the end result. What happened in the life of those who are dishonest? They don't want to see the truth, so what happens here? Uh-huh. The true gospel is it. They can't see it anymore. And you know, if there's one thing the devil is very good at, it's spiritually blinding a person's eyes. You resist the light. The devil loves that. He's a magician, if you will. He can take that light you're resisting and he'll put another light in front of your eyes. And you think you're more enlightened than ever, but actually you're in spiritual darkness. It's a fearful position to be in. Because he says, those people, end of verse 3, they're lost. Because the god of this world is blinding their eyes and they don't see the light of the gospel. You see that happening today.
You see, what Paul was saying is talking about death and life here, right? And basically, the gospel, God's message, is a two-edged sword.
Yes.
Either you it will bring you to life or it will lead you to death.
Yeah.
Right?
Yes.
Yeah, you want to say it?
No.
Oh, okay. So with all these challenges that Paul, actually we looked at other challenges before even in 1 Corinthians, right? With all these challenges that Paul was facing with the Christian Corinthian believers. By the way, he was the one who founded that church, right? Mm-hmm. That's why he really loved that church. Somehow, he was not discouraged. He was not disheartened. He did not lose heart. That's the scripture we just said.
Yes.
Why? How? What kept him from not losing heart?
Well, verse 18 brings out where Paul focused his vision. He said, "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Uh-huh. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So Paul was focusing on the future hope, knowing that the sufferings of this life are temporary, but the glory of God gives eternal
Amen.
Life.
Amen.
Amen. Amen, Jermaine.
Amen, yeah. Yes.
If I could add a little bit
yes,
to that.
Please.
Going back to verse 14, okay, he's got all these things he has to contend with, but in verse 14, because, as you said, he's looking to the future.
Amen.
He's encouraged. He says in verse 14, we shall be raised one day. So he's looking forward to the resurrection.
Yes.
Then verse 15, everything one day will redound to the glory of God. That's something else to be encouraged about. In verse 16, we faint not as the inward man is renewed daily. Wow. So every day. And then verse 17, our light affliction will one day be replaced by an eternal weight of glory.
Amen.
You know, in Mind, Character, and Personality, let me not impress you because I've got the reference here, but in second volume, Mind, Character, and Personality, 595, paragraph 3, it says, the first work of those who would reform is to purify the imagination. Now, the context is more about impure thoughts, but you can apply that same principle to every kind of thought, discouraging thoughts, whatever kind of thought. The first work of those who would be a reformer is to purify the imagination. And God is the one who helps us to do that, of course. Yeah, so he had it down.
Did you want
to? Amen. No.
Oh, okay. Yeah, thank you very much, Pastor. Thank you for reminding us that one. Actually, I'm not sure if all of us... Is my microphone not working? Okay. I'm not sure. Oftentimes, we fall into that thing. I'm not even accepted myself. You know, it's natural for me every time I have a problem. It's not easy to quickly focus, right? Mm. But if you are connected to Jesus Christ and always your purpose is Christ and Him crucified, it's not about you.
Yes. Yep.
Right?
Yes.
And you know, we're told in the spirit of prophecy that despondency in God's service is sinful and unreasonable.
Thank you for pointing that out.
I mean, it's sinful and unreasonable. Why? Because God is talking. He says to us, look at the cross. I gave my son to die for you.
Yes.
Didn't Jesus say, I will be with you always? Haven't I sent the Holy Spirit? Haven't I tried time and time again to get you to stop looking at the problems, but look at the solution, which is in me? And when we don't do that, it's disappointing to God. He said, I've done all this and you're still not getting it. It's sinful and it's unreasonable.
And we are supposed to be a good aroma.
As well, yes. Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And when we focus on all that, yes, actually this lesson is for me as well, to be honest. And like Brother Jermaine has mentioned a while ago here, he did not focus on the here and now.
Yeah.
He focused on what is coming. Maybe we should all learn from Paul on that one, you know. Okay, let's jump into next day's lesson, and it's Tuesday. Now, this is another very interesting topic. It says Christ-focused ministry. Okay, let me share quickly a story that I actually read from a teacher's edition of this particular topic. Let me go to that one. Maybe you still also have a teacher's edition, but let me read it to you. It's very quickly. There's a young pastor fresh out of seminary, arrived at his first church appointment with a thick folder in his hand. Inside were glowing letters of recommendation from professors, previous pastors, and his mentors. He handed them proudly to the church board, believing they were the key to earning trust and proving his worth. Unfortunately, after a few months of him pastoring that church, right, things didn't go as planned. His sermons fell flat, the congregation was distant, he worked hard, but something was missing. One day, an older member invited him to her home. She listened kindly to his frustrations and then said something he would never forget. We don't need a letter telling us how good you are. He said, we need to see Christ in you. Show us your heart. Let us see how God has changed you, and then let God change us through you.
Amen.
Beautiful story, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yes. It illustrates exactly what we are talking about here.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah.
Now, back to it's Christ focus. It says, oftentimes we make things, everything, it's about me, about myself. And that's why we are not winning people to Christ. You may win people to yourself, but it won't lead.
We're not here for that.
Yes.
Yeah.
So, my question then, before I go into that, do you have any comment on that particular story? I mean,
I think it speaks for itself, and we have been talking about it.
Uh-huh. That's why
we need to be a living epistle.
Living epistle, right. So let's read, go to chapter 5 now. I know we have chapter 11, the whole thing. The first 10 chapters, our lesson somehow jumped out of that. But it's all about illustrating things. Let's go into verse 11. Anybody would like to read that?
Yes, it says,
tell me what he's trying to say here.
He's saying, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, and we are well known to God. Mm-hmm. And I also trust are well known in your consciences. And so Paul's trying to point out here that it's Christ's love that compels us, and that Christ died so that we should be trying to lead as many as we can to reconciliation.
Amen.
But also that we should have reverence and godly fear, knowing that that not that we should live in constant fear, but that we should have reverence for God's judgment and
Amen.
Recognize it.
Okay, let's continue reading that particular chapter to 12 up to 15. Chapter 5, verses 12 to 15.
For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. Mm. He's contrasting here. Paul is not glorying about himself.
Mm.
In actual fact, he's a contrast to those who do glory in themselves.
Mm.
So he's not commending himself to them for that reason. He's commended because he is a living epistle. Verse 13, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause.
Mm.
And in verse 14, he says, for the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead.
Mm.
So he's talking to you about the fact, boil it all down, Paul does not have a spirit of self-promotion.
Wow.
Others might, but he doesn't. And he says in verse 15, speaking of Christ, that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves to be promoting themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again.
Mm.
Yeah. So because Christ gave his life for us, his love should motivate us to stop living for ourselves and instead live for him.
Yes.
Amen. That's actually very right.
That was it in a nutshell.
That's a good nutshell, actually.
Yeah.
It's really good. That's actually what Paul is trying to say here, right?
Yeah, true.
Because his ministry is not about himself.
No.
It's Christ focused, right? And yet he was saying, he was telling believers, boast of these things.
Mm.
What was he trying to say there?
Sorry, what was the question again? He was...
He said he was urging his Corinthians to boast on these things.
Oh.
Yeah.
It's saying, telling them, don't boast about yourself, about your own accomplishments and what you're accomplishing. All things, all glory goes to Jesus. And so he wanted the Corinthians to understand that should be the genuine motivation.
Yes. So basically, he really is wanting to erase the idea that he is not promoting himself.
Yeah, that's true. And they could boast about what God had done.
Yes.
Through Paul, you know, I mean, he was an instrument. Mm-hmm. I think as well, when somebody does something for God, we have to be, and it's successful, we have to be humble. Yeah. But we should say, well, give God the glory, but we get blessed in doing it. We're encouraged to keep working for the Lord. So we give God the glory, but I'll take the encouragement.
Amen.
To be keep going forward.
There's a fine line between really glorifying God and glorifying self, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
Oftentimes it says, oh, thank you, glory to God, but actually it's all made oftentimes glory to yourself.
That's the problem as human beings. So both paths are very close together, but when Christ dwells in us and our hearts are surrendered, our ego is crucified, he wants us to be blessed.
Yes.
Thank you. You went to that place and you did this. I'm pleased with you. That's my reward. Okay. He's happy with me. And all the glory goes to him.
Yes.
Let's read the rest of the that chapter, 16 to 21.
Okay.
And what was Paul saying here about, what did he mean by this ministry of reconciliation?
It says, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Mm. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Mm. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Did you want to say, what did he mean by this means of reconciliation?
Yeah, I've got a little
note. He talked about new creation now. Yes, Pastor.
I think I've got something in a nutshell here. We'll see. God reconciled me to himself through Jesus.
Yes.
Okay. When that happens, I become a debtor to every other human being. I owe them. And it should be my heart's desire to lead them to Christ that in turn they can be reconciled to God.
Amen.
Was that a good little nutshell?
Yes, actually it is. Thank you. Unless Brother Jamin has still something to say.
Well, yeah, the Greek word there for reconcile, it has the idea and meaning of to return to favor with or to be reconciled with, but also to reconcile those who are at variance. Mm. So because of the fall of Adam, we find ourselves at variance with God, or there's separation. And now through this ministry of separation, we're able to see that wall, that dividing wall come down and restore that peaceful relationship with God.
Yes. Amen. Yes. Amen. Thank you, Jermaine.
Okay. And basically, and Paul was living that up, right?
Amen.
Because he understands that reconciling. He was reconciled. What was he before that?
He was a killer. He was a murderer. For God as well. It was all done in the name of divine justice.
And when you experience that, it's difficult for you not to do the same.
Yes.
With others who are somehow in conflict with you. Mm-hmm. Right?
Yes.
Yeah. Right? But yet, it's so easy also when you do that, you can be in a sense of like a what do you call this, defensive attitude too, right?
Part of our nature to be like that.
Right.
That's why to become a Christian, it doesn't make sense that we've got this fallen nature that wants to feed its own ego, wants to defend itself, doesn't like insults, easily takes offense.
Uh-huh.
And again, Jesus changes that. It's a wondrous mystery.
Yes.
And if it wasn't for that, we'd just go down the plug hole.
We should probably learn a lot from Paul.
Yes.
How he dealt with conflicts and everything, and even some personal things against him, right? Mm. Are there any one of you who have something with some brothers and sisters?
Good question.
Learn from Paul.
Yeah. So what you do, you put that out there and you leave people to think about it. Those that have, quietly, yes. We pray the Lord speaks to their hearts and the Holy Spirit convicts. Yes, you do. And you need to go take care of this.
And that is why Paul's ministry was really authentic, because it is Christ-focused.
Mm.
And because Christ reconciled us, he wants us to do the same.
Amen.
Right?
Mm. Yeah, because it was Christ-focused, we remember that Christ said, before you make your offering, leave your gift at the altar and make peace with your brother. So we can see that this is the same ministry of reconciliation that's being echoed right here by Paul. This is not something that's coming from his own originality.
Right.
This is from the Holy Spirit.
Amen, Jermaine. Yeah, thank you.
Jermaine, that's really, really good. Yeah, and that really should give us a pause right now and examine ourselves, you know. Do we have anybody who needs reconciling? Not just to us, but to Christ.
Mm.
Because our ministry is
Dr.
Christ.
Jim, can I just share something? God revealed something to me one time. I thought, wow, if there's somebody you're at odds with and they're offended at you and there's just an impasse taking place, pray that God will bring about a circumstance where that person is in desperate need of something, and you're the one who are able to help them, and they know that you're the one they owe nothing to, you're the one who is giving them something they know they don't deserve.
Yes.
And you follow what I'm saying here?
Yes, yes.
That the Holy Spirit would use that to start breaking the hard heart.
Amen.
And, you know, let the barriers down.
Amen.
Love, kindness, it go a long way.
Yes. We have 10 minutes to cover two more sections. So
yes.
Let's jump to Wednesday's lesson. This is a call to holiness. Now, let's follow Paul's thinking, okay? So we will not read the whole chapter of chapter 6 because we're really jumping onto this one. But let's read verses 11 to 15 quickly. Any one of you, chapter 6, verse 11 to 16?
Yes. It says, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now, in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Mm. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you.
Mm.
I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty.
Amen.
Amen.
Maybe let's continue on until 16, verse 16. Anyone would like to read that?
Verse 16?
Yeah, 16, starting from the verse 16. Chapter 6, verse 16.
To the end. To the end of the chapter?
Yes.
Yeah. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and will be their God, and they shall be my people.
Mm.
Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty.
Mm. And read the verse 1 of chapter 7. We'll jump into that quickly.
Okay. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God.
In summary, how does a holy life look like according to Paul?
According to Paul, it looks like a life that's free from idolatry. So we know an idol can be pretty much anything that we put above the worship of God. So anything that we become unequally yoked with in this world, it can restrict our ability to produce the fruits of the Spirit in our lives.
Yes.
And I think to possess that holiness, we brings us back to base. Step number one, in myself, I possess no inherent holiness, nor righteousness.
Yes.
We have to keep before us the picture that Jesus is the Lord, my righteousness.
Right.
He is it. Any righteousness I possess, it only comes from him. Little saying, it says, only by the grace of God can anything good be put into my life, and only by the grace of God can anything good come out of my life. So we must realize that it's all in Christ. Then we have a changed life.
Amen. So with Paul, somehow, if you just read superficially what he was trying to say, he started with, he mentioned about reconciliation, and then he jumps to all this descriptions about holiness, right? Why is it important? Why is holiness a key to authentic ministry?
If you don't have it, it's an unauthentic ministry. You may be able to put a veneer over the front and have an appearance of authentic ministry, but by their fruits, finally, you'll see the true fruit. So we go to playing games sometimes.
Yeah.
And also, we can't reconcile anybody to God if we ourselves are not reconciled to God.
Exactly.
It's like when you're flying in a plane, they say you put the air mask on yourself first before you can help somebody else. So any effort to produce fruitage of in others, and if it's not in ourselves, is futile.
Exactly. Amen. It would be hypocrisy.
Yes.
Yeah,
right?
Yeah.
It's not a ministry. Right?
No.
And that's so, you see, that's why Paul is calling us also to holiness, starting of course from those who lead the church, and without that it's so difficult to influence the brethren as well. Okay, and it's so difficult to reconcile as well. Okay, let's jump to for the few minutes that we have, let's jump to the last section, which is Thursday. It says comfort and joy. Okay, we probably should read very quickly, chapter 7, verses 2 to 7. We'll go straight to that one. Chapter 7, verses 2 to 7. Let me read it. He says, open your heart to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. I do not say this to condemn, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. Well, let me stop there. Paul seems to be concerned here. He seems to be implying a rift in their relationship, right? Well, actually, Pastor Mike has alluded to that at the beginning, right? It was developing between them and him. And he urged them to be open. Let's be open, you know, asserting that he is not condemning them, right? Was Paul being defensive there or self-justifying?
No.
What was his purpose?
You know, I mean, he was acknowledging that the first letter that was sent, it was harsh in tone, but it needed to be because of the outrageous behavior that was going on. But he's here letting them know that his intention was not to condemn them, and explaining that the intention was actually love.
Right.
Yeah.
Yes.
It wasn't. It wasn't being defensive or self-justifying. Jesus was never defensive or self-justifying when he reproved sin. He did it out of love, and Paul was just doing the same thing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, He is exactly following Christ's method.
Yes.
Thank you very much. Oh, and thank you, Brother German, as well. Anyway, we're so thankful. We ran out of time, but we are so thankful for these spirit-guided discussion. Thank you very much, Brother Jamie and Pastor Mike. And for those of you, again, who wants to have a copy of this particular presentation, we have an offer of a CD or a DVD. Just call us at 916-457-6511 or email us at csh@saccentral.org and then ask for offer C202636. Again, that's C202636. Thank you very much, and let us have a little word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for being with us and guiding us in our discussion. I pray, O Lord, that you live in us, that we may lift up Christ always in everything we do, in everything we say, in everything we think, that your ministry on this earth will be authenticated and people will follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.